All right. The study tonight, I have titled The Rise and Falls of Satan. It takes us through the different phases from the beginning of his ministry to the end of it. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures. Now, the first section I title here, Lucifer, Son of the Morning. Now, when Satan, who was Lucifer originally, when he was first created by God, he was created differently than we know him now. And he was in existence for a very long time. There's a lot of mentions in here we're going to look at that talk about him in the first earth age, before we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There are scriptures that talk about him in the time before, and we're going to look at some of those. So we're going to start at the beginning. This is the earliest record we have of him, and we can look at that in the scriptures itself. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, there are a lot of references to him about this time. We're going to read some of those and talk about them. Now, Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, the word nations in there is a word for peoples. It's not really like countries, like we understand nations now. It's large assemblies of people, large people groups. And there's a particular word in here, which is the word weaken. Now, that word weaken means to make prostrate, to cause to lie down. And that is a particular word that is used in worship. So when you hear the song "Angels Prostrate Fall," it's because that is the position of worship, is on your face. Almost everybody in Scripture that has an early experience with God in the Old Testament, this is pretty much happens almost every time. They go flat. They also go into that position when they see an angel, because they think that is, they've never seen a heavenly creature before. So anything that flies in, if you're a shepherd back in those early days in the Old Testament, they didn't have airplanes. Something comes flying in and lands in front of you, and it's a being that's all bright colored, you're just going to assume he's going to kill you. So prostrate's a good position to take. It's total surrender. Even dogs do it. So I mean, when you intimidate a dog, he'll lay down flat, and they'll usually roll on their back to expose their most vulnerable part, which is their neck and their belly. But for humans, it's a natural position. Now, I did a study, and we're going to eventually go through that one of these days when I get it finished, on the body positions in Scripture, because all the body positions have particular meanings. But prostrates, in this particular Scripture, you're looking at a position of worship. So that particular verse, I believe, is referring to that Lucifer, this brilliant creature that God created, was cut down to the ground because he did something wrong. Obviously, he did something wrong. And part of that was cause the nations to lay prostrate. I'm assuming that he was having them worship him as God. And that was his stated goal. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. Those are statements that he makes back then. That's what he wants. And he had free reign in the first earth age. We'll look at some of the other scriptures and see what he really was. Okay. The name Lucifer is the word Helal, and it comes from the word Halal. So his name is the bearer of Halal. Of course, everybody understands that this Lucifer, that's where we get lumens and all those other measurements for light. It talks about brightness. But the word has another meaning. Its main derivative, or what it comes from, the root of that word, is the word halal, which is really kind of interesting because we get the word hallelujah from it. It's a type of praise. So his name is the one who praises. There's a lot of teachings that I've seen and heard about that really believe that he was the leader of praise and worship of the heavenly host. There's other hints to that in the description that Isaiah gives of him. But light bearer, or son of the morning star, to shine, to be dazzling and brilliant, the bearer of the glory and praise of God would be a good translation for that, for his name, Lucifer. The bearer of the glory and praise of God. He was the one that bore that. He was God's representative, his number one guy. And again in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, which is the next verse, we're going to go verse at a time. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So he is really getting the big head. And basically, let me give you an idea of what I see as a picture, as a scenario. God's created Satan. Satan's the number one guy. Satan's in charge of everything. Satan goes around and he manages everything, all the creation of God. He is the one who bears the glory of God and who bears the praise of God. He is head honcho, worship leader, and minister of God. I mean, the work of ministry is to do what the one sent you to do. That's what ministry means. So ministry means to just to do someone who's sent to do the things he said that he's been given to do. So as Christians, we minister because that's been given to us. Ministry is another one of those things that's given to us. That it's an authority that's been given to minister. So he had a ministry, and that was his ministry. His ministry to run everything. I don't know how long that went on. I don't know how many tens of thousands of years or hundreds of thousands of years. I have no idea how long that went on. All I know is that sometime during that process of him running everything, he gets to the point where he says, you know, I'm doing all the work. This guy's doing nothing. I want the glory. I want the honor. I want the praise. I want the worship. Because I'm the man. I mean, I'm the one that's got it going on here. So, I want to be God. I'm doing all the work. It's kind of like the legal secretary that works for the lawyer that does all the work, but she doesn't have the title or the respect that the attorney has. I mean, you've been to places like this where the boss is a jerk, or he may be a really busy guy, and you know, he's got staff that does all this stuff. I mean, some of these attorneys, they have, you know, 30, 40 cases going on at one time. They don't do that themselves. They've got paralegals, they've got secretaries, they got secretaries in the offices that do. I dated a girl once that she did closings for the attorney she worked for. She wasn't licensed to do anything, but she'd go and she'd sit at the closings and she'd do the closings for the office for big real estate deals in Miami. Anyhow, so he gets the big head. He starts getting really full of himself and thinking he can do this. He doesn't need God. He can be God. He says, "Now, you know, I'm gonna take the big chair. I'm doing the work. Why can't I take the big chair? At least here I will, and my authority will be everywhere because all the angels listen to me. All the stars and all the angels of heaven, they all listen to me. I've ascended upon. I've ascended up higher than all of them. I mean, I'm the head of everything." All the stuff in the earth, all the stuff in heaven. And then he decides that he doesn't need God. And that is when he has a problem. That's when what enters into him is this pride. Now in Psalms 82:1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now we looked at this verse last week in the context of that Jesus uses this to defend himself against accusations that he's trying to claim that he's God, which he didn't do. He judges among the gods. This is what Lucifer wanted to be. He wanted to be a god, or he wanted to be God. A god or a god didn't matter. I mean, there's only one Jehovah God. There's only one Father God. But he wanted to be God nevertheless. So he's going to be another god. That's his whole intention. Okay. The sides of the north is where the throne of God is, by the way, in Scripture. So Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So promotion comes from the north. God's the one that does it. That's where his seat is. So you see that in that scripture? Where it identifies what's being said by Lucifer. He wants to be the one that puts down and sets up. He wants God's job. Okay. Isaiah 14:14, it's Satan talking. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There he goes. What's this? Of pride cometh before the fall. And this guy's fixing the fall. Now, the Most High is used to refer to God only. It's one of the divine names of God. So when he says, I'll be like the Most High, he's saying, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll be like God. By the way, he uses the same line when he's tempting Eve in the garden. You'll be just like God. If it was good enough to deceive himself with, it's good enough to deceive her with. Isaiah 14:15, the next verse says, Yet, or nevertheless, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, there are scriptures that talk about Satan being brought down to the pit. The pit's referred to in the book of Revelation a couple of times. It's a place where Satan is put in prison. The pit is the place where he's taken to hold, so he can't mess with anybody anymore. Now, according to the timeline we did before, and according to what the scriptures say, that took place when Jesus went to hell and defeated Satan and made a show of him openly, and then he was bound with a great chain by the angel, and Jesus left with the keys of death and hell. That's the pit binding. That's how he got locked up. Now, we see all these words. Don't get these words. Don't let them mess you up. I don't believe for a second, although I wouldn't be surprised, but I don't believe for a second that an angel came down with a big chain in his hand. We're talking about spiritual beings. Chains are physical things, but they're representing something. An angel with a great chain in his hand is an angel, let's say, I'll give you an example, an angel that comes down with an order from God that can't be broken. An authority set by God to bind. Now we know those authorities are given, because we've been given authorities to bind and loose. You understand? So it's a great chain as far as the scriptures, as far as the symbolism is being, but it's really some command by God that can't be broken. And that's what a chain really symbolizes. And the keys of death and hell, I really don't think that Jesus had a set of keys in his hand. When he ascended back to life, it came out of hell. I believe what he had was the authority to unlock the locks that were placed. Another authority that was given. Okay? Now, Revelation talks about, we'll look at that verse 20 in Book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Excuse me. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he should be loosed a little season. Now, in that context, you see the stuff we already saw that Isaiah is talking about. We see the pit, we see him being shut up, and we see a seal. What's a seal? A seal is when the Romans did something, they put a seal on it. Okay? That means that that seal is the official stamp by the one with the authority to make that thing happen. And that's basically the same thing that the chain means and the same thing the keys mean. But a seal is, back then a seal is a big deal. Well, he put a seal on it. This guy's got a seal on him. I mean, there's been a decree by a higher authority that's supposed to stay closed. So you seal a letter. You seal a vault. You see seals on the tomb where Jesus is buried. There's a seal on it. All these places you see seals, those are, when someone sees that, it's kind of like the crime scene tape on a door. You're not supposed to go past that. There's an authority that says, this stays closed until the person with the right authority opens it. When the letter arrives for the right person, the seal's intact, he knows nobody's violated that, and now he's got the authority to open that letter and read it. Remember everybody, all those wax seals, everybody, I mean, they've done this for 2,000 years almost, they've been using seals. So everybody understands what the seal means. Okay. And this took place, according to the timeline we did, when Jesus went to hell That's when he put them in the pit. That's when he bound them up. That's when the seal was put on it that isn't going to be open until later on. And then he'll be loose a little season, it says. Okay. Isaiah, back to Isaiah 14. Verse 16 and 17. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now, in order to understand this verse, there's a lot of symbolism there, there's a lot of information in just this two verses. But if you were to look at the account of the destruction of the first earth age, we're not talking about the flood. The flood's the second earth age event. We're talking about the destruction of the first earth age, the first time man's created here. This scripture says that there were cities. So does the account in Jeremiah that talks about it. There's an account in Jeremiah that, now, you want to follow with me on here? You can't here. Now, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 starts out just the same way Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse in the Bible starts. Starts out the same way. And listen to the words. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. And I looked on the mountains, and behold, they quaked, and the hills were shaken. Didn't we just read that? Isn't that what it was, a result of what Lucifer did? Isaiah said? Okay. And I look, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the sky had fled. I look, and behold, the fruitful place was a wilderness. Doesn't it just say that in Isaiah, the same thing? Okay. And all the cities were broken down. It says the same thing in Jeremiah, right? We just read it. And all the cities broken down. Before the face of Jehovah, before his glowing anger. Now that's literal translation. I'm reading from J.P. Green. If you want to look at it in the King James, we can. Behold the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. Now, by the way, if you do a word study here, without form means, and the earth became chaotic. It isn't that it was lacking form, it's that the form became totally disrupted. The same thing with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, and lo, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It's the same thing here, and behold, there was no light. This is the same account. Let's read what it says. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and hills moved lightly. I've looked these words up, and what it really says here is the earth started shaking, and the ground started doing this, a wave action. It would be something like you would see if you threw a rock in a pond, but with the whole crust of the earth. It would be what you would see if you were here when the Yucatan Peninsula impact, when the meteor hit and killed the dinosaurs. That's what would have happened. The earth would have started shaking, and then the ground would have started going like this, and what it does is it just starts flipping over hills and mountains. It just ripples out in a big ripple effect. This is what's being described here in Jeremiah. Now, and behold, and lo, no man. Man's gone. The birds are gone. The fruitful places are wilderness. All the cities thereof are broken down, the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. And then we have verse 3 in Genesis chapter 1. And God starts to recreate the earth again. But why is God so mad? Because of what Satan's done. The whole first earth age that he ruled over, got the big head, God put a big grinding halt to it. Turn the lights out. I don't know whether it was from the fallout or what, but there was no light. And he recreates the light in Genesis chapter 1. But the reality is that there were cities and there were people. Now, if we get a chance, we'll do the study maybe next week on the first earth age, and I'll show you pictures of artifacts from that period of time which have been found that date over 3 million years ago to a time some 30 million years ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth also, like it says in Job. When Job is telling, when God's talking to Job, God's just been accused of something he's never done. Actually, what's said is, for the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And God comes back really ticked off and says, who are you? You weren't even here when I hung the stars. You weren't here when I did this. You weren't here when I created the behemoth, whose tail was as big as a cedar tree, who could stand in the river and eat off the mountaintop. That's not a hippo, by the way. Well, that's a hippopotamus. You ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? It's about this big. Stinky thing. Like a pig tail. It ain't the size of a cedar tree. Okay. But we'll talk about that because there's a lot of physical evidence. Footprints in Cretaceous rock. The Cretaceous period was the period that the dinosaurs lived in. Lots of footprints, handprints, shoe prints, all that stuff exists in the archaeological records, just that nobody wants to talk to you about it. And the reason why is, the Christian perspective, or the biblical perspective, is the earth is only 9,000 years old. At least it was that up until just recently. Now everybody's going like, you guys got to update this because everybody's figured out Earth has been around more than 9,000 years. But that's what was being taught up to 20 years ago, as now they stretch it to like 11 or 12,000 years. They still, some of them are given a little more leeway than that, but they put Adam and Eve just about 12,000 years ago, which may be appropriate, but that's not the reason why they do it, because they think that's when man was created originally, which is not the case. So we have artifacts, we have this record, but in the Old Testament, in more than one place, about the cities and the men that used to be here, that God destroyed, and didn't make a full end of the earth, but started to recreate it again, that the earth became in a state of destruction, and then after that, God rebuilt it. So, these are the references, and it's all about what Lucifer was doing. Everybody here understands, most people I talk to understand, that when you see Satan in the Garden of Eden, it's Satan, it ain't Lucifer. It's a fallen creature that is stuck and bound to earth because it's been kicked out of heaven already. He's not an angel of God in the garden. He's a liar. And he's the devil already. So before Adam and Eve, something happened. Before Adam and Eve, the fall that's being described here by Isaiah who's being shown this by God. He's a prophet of God. God's showing him this stuff, telling him to record it, so the information passes on to us. So we'll know there was a time before. This is way before the flood of Noah. This is, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of years before the flood of Noah. But he wants us to know that there was a time before. And so we have it in the record. And we'll study it again when we do the first Earth Age study. Now, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then you have your Isaiah, your Jeremiah scripture, which is the same exact one. I have it on the page for you so you know it. Now, they paralleled each other, and they also paralleled this Ezekiel. I mean, the Isaiah scriptures. Now, there's more about the rebellion in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not a God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now this is talking about Satan and his pride. Now the word Tyrus in this scripture is the word rock. Okay. It's an important word because it means the same thing that we address Christ as, the rock. But this one was the false rock. This was not the one who was supposed to take that position. This is someone who tried to steal that position. You call yourself the rock. I'm telling you, you're not a god. You can say you're a god. You may be sitting. And in this scripture, it refers to the fact that he was sitting in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. What does that mean? Here on earth. He was sitting in God's seat here. Remember, he ruled the earth, the first Earth Age. And that's what it's referring to. And if you go on and read the rest of it, 28:3 says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that thou can't hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic. Hast thou increased thy riches and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches." Now the word traffic is plying his trade. Well, you know what a narcotics trafficker is. It's everybody thinks because he moves it around. That's not what it's talking about. Someone who's a trafficker is someone who has set up a business to make a lot of money plying a trade. Okay. If this is talking about Lucifer, and it says it's calling him Tyrus, he's sitting in the seat of God here on the earth, he's trying to pass himself off as God, he's not really God, he's going to perish, and we'll see that in the next verses we read, but he's on a throne here on earth, and he set him up as God, and set him up as God, and every tyrant, and that's exactly what he was. Every tyrant, and that's what he's going to try and be again, by the way, we'll see that. But every tyrant, he wants to extract his price from everybody. Okay, every science fiction movie, the guy sets himself up like God. He's not a god, he's just a space traveler, okay? And the next thing he knows, everybody's piling gold up at his feet. And then he gets the big hit. I don't care if it's Babylon 5 or Star Trek or any of those movies, all those shows, every time they have someone that does that, that's exactly what he does. people start heaping treasures on him for because they want his favor. Look, when Solomon was the king, they did the same thing to Solomon. They brought him gold. They brought him offerings of cedar trees. They bought him precious jewelry. They brought him horses. They bought him all that stuff. Why? Because they wanted his favor, because he was such a powerful king. But so this is not some weird thing. This is standard operating procedure for someone who set themselves up as king of the earth. And he heaps upon himself, you know, the more you get, the more you start thinking you deserve it. And then you want more. And how many stories have we seen about that? Till they tax the people till they can't even survive anymore. And they got storehouses full of treasure. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's the fictional stories like Robin Hood and all that. It's always the same. Why does that story say that? Because that's the way it always is. Every time you get a tyrant that gets the power, you have a Saddam Hussein, and he has how many palaces? How much gold? How many hundreds of billions of dollars stashed away? How much? Never enough for a tyrant. And that's what it's talking about. Okay. Satan uses wisdom to get riches by lying and deceiving people. And he set him up with himself a real Iraq. just like Saddam Hussein would. Ezekiel 28:6 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God." Verse 7, "Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and that shall die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas." Here on earth, you're going to die just like a person on earth is going to die. The midst of the seas, remember his throne's in the midst of the seas? Land in this earth is in the midst of the seas. Because it's mostly water here. Okay? That's what it's referring to. A stranger is going to come. Someone that he's not prepared for. Or some people that he's not prepared for. Or, there's another way to translate this. Strangers are not your friends. That's what a stranger is. Your guys, the third of the angels he draws with him to earth, to get bound to earth, it's not one of them. It's got people that aren't his friend. Michael and some of the other angels. They get kicked out of heaven. There's a war. According to the book of Revelation, there was a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and they lost. And they were thrown to the earth. And that's what happened. And also in here is that he's going to be brought down to the pit. That's where he is now. And eventually die the death of people that are slain here. Now, we talked about the angel disposal machine. Okay. And there's this concept we always have when we talk about spiritual stuff that's in the spiritual realm. It's like, over there is the lake of fire. Over there is the angel disposal machine. Well, in the spiritual realm, there isn't distance like that. You can be standing in it, just like that, and it'll come to you. Because it'll be where you are. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but that's how things work in the spiritual realm. When Stephen was being stoned to death, one of the followers of Christ, one of the early disciples, and Paul the apostle was standing there holding the coat of those guys who were stoning him, It says that the heavens opened up, and Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. No distance. So, I mean, he didn't put on a telescope. He just got to peek. And it opened up right there. And there it was right there. Because that's the way the spiritual realm is. So when it says that he's going to die just like a man here on earth, well, so are all the other unbelievers. None of this takes place in heaven anyhow. It's when Christ comes back, all the angels that are disobedient are destroyed, along with all the people who are disobedient, the non-believers, the unrighteous, whatever you want to call it. They're all destroyed. That all takes place right here when Christ comes back with the fire that he brings with him. And that lake of fire isn't someplace else. It's right here. These guys aren't sent. They're not put on a bus. They're not put on a plane and sent someplace else. They burn where they stand. They die where they stand. Just like Jesus said, "Where, Lord?" He goes, "Where we see the vultures. That's where their corpses are. Two will be standing in the field, one will be taken to the other left. Where, Lord?" Look for the vultures, you'll find them. Right where they're standing. That's the way it works. Okay? So understand this reflects that too, which is a consistency in Scripture. And now, "they shall defile your brightness." That references really to this. And let me put it this way. First, the word defile means to diminish. And here's an understanding we're going to be seeing in the Scriptures, is that a time comes when Satan's power is put in check. It's bound in with a chain, set with a seal, diminished. And it stays that way until that's undone. Defiling his brightness is exactly what it's stating. That it's going to be a time come when his authority, his power, is going to be diminished. It's like you know, a rheostat light. You turn it down. You're going to turn your power down, man. You're going to be a dim bulb for a while. But it's not going out, because later it's going to go out. You're going to die right here standing on earth with everybody else that's dying. Go back to Ezekiel 28 on page 5. Ezekiel 28, verse 9 through 10. "Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slays thee? Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Now this is prophecy. It's Ezekiel's a prophet. It's a prophecy. He's getting a vision. He's seeing stuff that was, stuff that is, and stuff that's going to be, like a lot of these visions are. And here's what he's seeing. Okay, you're going to stand before the guy that's going to be the one that kills you, and you're going to tell him you're God? I don't think so. But you will be a man and no God in the hand of him that slays you. You're going to try and exalt yourself as God. Now, by the way, when you look at the end time scenario when Satan's loose out of the pit and he takes over, and the big war at the very end, the big battle at the very end is against God. They think they can defeat God. And he's set himself up as God in the earth. Satan has. Again, that's the scenario that's played out. This is referring to that. That guy's going to show up and you're going to tell him, "You can't mess with me, I'm God." He says, "You're going to die like a man. In front of him, you're no God. In his eyes, you're killable. You're not an eternal creature in his eyes." Because he's got this angel disposal machine. He can straighten you right out. And that's what it's talking about. Now, it's talking about Christ. If the word "him" is capitalized, they understood that when they translated it. "Wilt thou say before Christ that's going to kill you, all right, that you're God. Or you're going to tell him to his face, you're going to tell him to his face, it doesn't matter. What you say, you're not God. If, I don't care how much you think you're God, you're not God. I don't care how much you say you're God, you're not God. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the same scenario that Ezekiel's talking about. You and all your buddies, you and all the unbelievers, you and all the unrighteous people, you're all going to get what? With the brightness of his coming, believing when he comes back, it's going to be bright. It's going to be very bright. It's going to be incendiary. It's going to be white phosphorus bright. Anybody been to the military, they know what a Willie Peter round does? A white phosphorus grenade does? You ever seen a white phosphorus grenade go off? It goes, and it gets just really bright, and everything that it touches just gets burnt to a crisp. It falls on it, and it burns right, and you get a piece of it, falls on your hand, it'll burn right through your hand, right out the other side. Because that fire you don't put out. So it's going to be like that. Okay. Just thought I'd throw that in for effect. At the brightness of his coming. Just like a big white phosphorus round coming in. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse 15 of Revelation 20, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire too. Back to Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, then it names the stones. And gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Now, Ezekiel's talking about, just like Isaiah talked about, when he was Lucifer. God created him with pipes. He still has them when he's in the garden. God created him with tabrets of gold he wore as his decoration. But let me give you kind of an interesting thing here. In the garden, he deceives Eve. He uses a specific kind of voice to do that. And if you ever get a chance and you really bug me, I'll give you a copy of a paraphrase done by a Hebrew scholar on the garden scriptures, where you start seeing that every time it refers to him in the garden, he's called the whisperer, the mesmerizer, the prognosticator. That the sound that he makes is hypnotic. That's why they use words like serpent, the hisser. He hisses. It's a real strange sound that he makes. Well, I'm going to throw this in just for effect. If you ever saw the movie The Fifth Element, anybody here see The Fifth Element? It's one of my favoriteest movies. If not, we're going to play it on here, and I'll show it to you one of these times we get together. There's a scene in The Fifth Element where they're on this resort ship that's hovering over the waters of this planet that's nothing but water. And this diva comes to sing for everybody, and her name is Plava Laguna. Plava Laguna is the name of the diva. And she's real tall. She's like 7 foot tall. And she's all blue. And she has these big long tubes that come out of her that you think are just, you know, alien tubes. But when she sings, it's not just a voice like a person has. It's that plus. It's got this other sounds that are like musical instruments built into it. And when she first arrives on the ship, they're bringing in her luggage and everything. She's got her servant next to her. And they stop in the doorway. And she makes an utterance to the servant, which is a little small melodical sound. That most people that watch the movie, they don't even see, I caught it. Just like that. Why? Because I'm always looking for stuff. Like, how do you know that? How do they understand that? Somebody understands that. See, this stuff comes out. I don't know how it comes out, but it comes out. She makes this little tony sound, and the servant goes, okay, and she goes off to do whatever she says her to do. That's the same kind of sound I see being represented in the garden scripture by this guy who's got pipes, just like she had pipes coming out of her naturally, the way she would. The kind of creature she is, she has pipes. The kind of creature he was, the way he was created, same thing. He had pipes. So that just is like an interesting side note there. But it's also indication of the musical aspect of his nature, where you see him as the leader of praise and worship, that he would probably be the best singer and created that way. When you see him in scripture, he was created more beautiful than any of the other angels, with more attributes. Okay. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, page 6. Again, we continue. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Let's talk about Lucifer now, not Satan. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The anointed cherub that covereth. Wow. This is what he was describing. This is how he was describing him. The anointed of God, that covereth. A lot of authority. It says that we should be in subjection to someone so that we have a covering. You understand the concept of Scripture? The husband's the covering of the wife. It's someone above you. It's the one who is the top dog. The buck stops here guy. That's what he was. The cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was over all of the other angels. See the word archangel? You know what archangel means? Over the angels. Authority. All it's talking about is an authority. Archangel. Covering. He was not just an archangel. He was the covering over the archangels. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of your merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You're getting evicted. You're getting kicked out. And the word destroy does not mean to utterly destroy, by the way. Because you see, he came to destroy the works of the enemy. It was talking about Christ. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. It doesn't mean annihilate. It means to set them on hold. To press pause. You look the word up and you'll see it doesn't mean to utterly destroy. It's in the New Testament. We can look it up in that scripture. And if we have a chance, we will. But you want to make a note to look it up? You can. Look it up in the New Testament verse that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And you look up the word destroy there and you'll see that's not what it means. Hopefully, maybe it's in this study. I don't know if I have it in there or not. Okay. Lucifer, with his lies and deception, received unjust gain and sin. This happened in the first earth age, and at the time, a third of God's angels followed after Lucifer. Revelation 12, 3 through 4, it talks about the war in heaven, when a third of the angels are cast out. Ezekiel 28, 17, will continue on there. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. You're getting stuck to earth. This is where there's a concept a lot of people understand. He gets kicked out of heaven, he gets bound to earth. He's stuck here. He can't go anywhere else. There's only one other place he can go, and that's down. And that's the pit. He lives in a realm, a spiritual realm. All demons live in a spiritual realm that's here, bound to the earth. They don't have access to heavenly realms. They can't go anywhere else. That spiritual realm that they exist in is all around us. It's the realm that surrounds us, where we interact, or they interact with us, and so do God's angels interact with us. But they can't go further than that. They're stuck there. So he's bound to the earth. It's almost like a physical thing, but it isn't, because there's a spirit realm. But actually, the scripture very well describes it many, many, many times, that he's stuck here. He can't go anywhere else. All right, now, Ezekiel 28, again, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. Now, are you listening to this? Now, what do I say about the fire? What happens? Where's the lake of fire? It's right where you are. And it says here that this fire is going to start inside of him. And what's it going to do? It's going to turn him to ashes. Well, everybody's watching. This is talking about the end when Christ comes back. That fire is going to consume him and he's going to turn to dust. I mean, you know, this is totally sci-fi. But this is exactly what Scripture is talking about. This is what the end looks like for him. And we can see in the prophecies, as Ezekiel goes along and some of the other ones go along, well, look, there's a process. There's the kicking out of heaven. There's the bound to the earth. There's messing around down here, getting kicked to the pit. Then getting released from the pit. Then messing with everybody here again. And pretty much that's the progress. We're going to look at it through the scriptures. You'll start seeing it. But when these prophets are talking about it, they're talking about it. They'll mention all three or four of those things in just one prophecy. Actually, in this particular prophecy by Ezekiel, he covers the whole gamut. How he was created, how he's going to be destroyed, and everything in the middle. Okay? Now, this paragraph here in the middle, I want to read. Let me finish reading that scripture from Ezekiel 28. verse 19. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more. God, the end of Satan. Okay, and we'll see that in the other scriptures when it talks about it. There's this story is in here like five times. It says the same thing in all of them the same way. We don't want to get this wrong. First of all, biggest mistake that I have written here is that Christians believe that Satan is a defeated foe. They tell you all the time. How many times have you heard toothless fairy? He's just a toothless fairy. He has no power. He's been defeated by Jesus. They're clueless. He's a bad guy that's in chains right now. Alright? He runs that whole thing out of his prison. He runs all of his demonic realm, all of his demons. He runs it just like, I have it here, like a mafia don. Business as usual. The only difference is the don ain't here. And the don is an extremely bad don, because this particular one has more power in a particular area than any other creature ever created by God. So we're going to talk about this. Now, the Bible assures us that Satan will indeed get out of his prison and will even be more destructive and deadly than before. He is not the toothless fairy many preachers have described him as. Only Christ is able to destroy him in time. Matthew 24:22 says that if he doesn't destroy him, that no flesh would be spared or saved. That he will kill every human on the planet. And he's working his way through them when Christ comes back. He's working his way through them pretty fast. He's killing people in major numbers. When Christ shows back up again, he says, look, if I don't show up, there won't be anybody left. He'll kill them all. That's the power we're talking about that he has. Okay. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he has the name Apollyon. And the literal translation of that is the destroyer. So I can put a note on here, Satan is coming back and he's mad at hell and hates us. Are you ready? I want to cover this stuff really important. It's real important. Got to cover it thoroughly. Because we have to be ready. The scripture says, be not ignorant of his devices. Now, let me talk about this for just a second. Satan has been kicked out of heaven. Satan's been bound in the pit by Christ. He's still running his operations out of hell, out of the pit. And he's going to do some really strange stuff that we're going to study the next time we get here. But his nature, you understand when God changes the name of someone in the scripture? I mean, we can go through this just for a second. We have the time. Abram gets changed to Abraham. Why? Because Abram doesn't mean father of a multitude. Abraham does. And he wants to have that. That's what he becomes. His name's changed. Sarah, her name is really not Sarah, it's Sari, it's changed to Sarah. We have all through the scriptures, God changes people's name. And he does it so that that becomes the new authority that they have. In the scriptures, Abaddon and Apollyon, those are the Hebrew and the Greek name for his new authority. We see it as Satan, the opposer. But, because that's what Satan means, it means the opposer. But that's not what it really implies as a spoken name. Like rock means rock, but that's not calling the guy a rock. He's calling him, this is the cornerstone of my plan. You know, when Jesus has a conversation with Peter, and he calls Peter, meets little stone. Little stone, who do the people say I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. He said, blessed art thou, Son of Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but the Spirit of God. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's a big rock. Well, it's not a big rock. It's the foundation of understanding. What's the rock? The rock is that I am the Son of God. The church is built on the fact that he is the Son of God. That's the revelation that Peter has, that Jesus is saying that's what the church is going to be. Well, God showed this to you, great, because that's what the church is going to be built on. It's going to be built on the fact that I am the Son of God. And that's what the Church of Christ is. That's what it's built on. That's the foundation. No other foundation can be laid except that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the anointed of God. The Son of God. But when he changes the name of Lucifer to Satan, Satan doesn't just mean opposer. It means destroyer. He is given a different authority to Satan. He took Satan from where he was, the big head, brought him down low, threw him on the earth, and stuck another hat on him. This is your role from now on, and I control you. You are the angel of death. That's who he really is. And that's what we'll see him as in the scriptures next week. Anybody have any questions on what we did today?
Well, it says Satan and the devil. What's the difference?
He's got different names.
Well, if referring to one person?
Now, actually, I believe that's referring to one person. But here, understand this is, in the Bible, it talks about the devil. It doesn't talk about Satan. That's the same word for demon. Okay. If you cast a demon out of a man, he walks in the right place to seek rest and find none, returns to his former habitation. When Jesus is talking about casting out of demons, and what happens, what you need to do to prepare. The devil walks as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's not Satan. Devils, is Satan the devil? Yes. But he's not a devil, he's the devil. There's the demons, and then there's the head demon. That's what they've become. It's just another way of addressing an angel. They're still angels. And in scripture, they're called angels. In a particular scripture, they're called, referred to as, instead of translating the word angelos to angel, they translate it messenger. But that's the word in scripture. Angelos from Satan came to buffet me. Paul, talking about having these messengers from Satan, these demons that were coming and giving him a hard time when he was preaching. That that they came from Satan, but they're angels. They're not his, that's not Satan. You know, if Satan was still on the earth, think about it this way, if he was still on the earth, why didn't he bother Paul? When Paul was preaching, Paul was like really a mover and shaker. The demons knew who Paul was. They knew who Jesus was, they knew who Paul was. They didn't know anybody else, they didn't care. Because those are the two who were giving them a hard time. If Paul was as big a threat to the spiritual realm as the scriptures portray him to be, then why did Satan come and visit him? He came and visited Jesus before the crucifixion. Now, when Jesus talks about Satan, it's always before the cross. Unless he's talking about the powers or the minions of Satan. Well, they still exist. They're still around. But Satan's not around anywhere. Satan is not here. Believe me, you would know if Satan was here. All we're seeing is the works of the underlings, the ones whose authorities don't excel to the level of destroyer. Now, can they destroy you? They can help you and point you in the direction so you can destroy yourself, but they can't kill you themselves. If a devil could kill you, they'd have killed all of us a long time ago. You understand that? They can't kill you. They can make you do drugs. They can whisper sweet nothings in your ear. And as a result of that, the road you go on leads to your own destruction. But that's all it is, your own destruction. They can't kill you. But this guy can. And does. And has. We're done for today. Thank you, Father, for these words. Thank you for this teaching. Father God, show us what you have to show us, that we would not be ignorant of his devices. And when the enemy comes, we can be prepared. We pray for all of our loved ones. Father God, bless the ones that are here. And mercies as they go through the week till we get together again. We thank you. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. We return that to you. Than the authority given to us in Yahshua, our Messiah. Amen.